First Corinthians 12.
I'm like Kevin the kid right now.
Just to bring us back into focus, we're studying the spiritual, the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we're studying the spiritual gifts, and hopefully we won't just learn about it, we'll experience it and digest it. But anyway, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So there's differences of gifts, administration, and operation. So that means that as a starting point, you can't judge someone else's manifestation of it. You understand? Okay? The thing that the Holy Spirit will finally bring to an end in your life is your propensity to calculate without God. It's your propensity to get in even a momentary state of panic or angst. You know how you do when you... Even that momentary state that would last even for a minute will no longer be your heritage. Because the instant there is that kind of a feeling of uncertainty or doubt or weirdness of any kind, anything that from now on that you perceive as a hurt to you, as a negative to you, as a state of being that you wished were different to you, you have to now be able to transform it. You don't have to, it will be. You will be transformed into seeing that all that is doing is the God has dug a hole, i.e. your need, that can only be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so your response to any need, your response to any feeling of uncertainty, your response to any feeling of lack of peace will be, Father, send your Holy Spirit. And it'll come to where you won't even have to say that. It's an automatic, because the more you use it, the more you have. You've been used to, you've lived by your wits thus far. And even though some of you don't have many wits.
Or lack thereof.
But even though you still have lived by those. And some of you have lived by your religious wits. Well, this should be this way. I'll go try to make it that way. Now, that, I mean, and you do that in the smallest arenas of your life. Okay? When the Holy Spirit enters into your being as a viable certitude or certainty, then you no longer live by your wits. Because any time there is a consciousness of self, it's the signal that you are poor in spirit, empty, and therefore he has to be filled. Now, most of you, when you felt a need... up to this point, you automatically leaned on your own arm of understanding to try to either endure it, i.e. I'm going to be heroic in enduring and abiding in this need, or to try to figure out a solution. Well, here's what I need to do. I can take steps A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. I'm telling you that there's a totally new way of living, that your mind never again has to be in that state. And every time there is the slightest propensity to think about you, now the Holy Spirit will rush in. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. It's not about charismatic experiences that you run around and make you the sign and a wonder because you lay your hands on somebody and they're healed. It's about the intimate, small, day-to-day, moment-by-moment, second-by-second experiences in your life. So that the instant, the nanosecond, that there is an awareness of yourself, now it's transformed. Because you know that if there's an awareness of yourself, it's the signal for you to pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you won't do it because you're rebellious and stiff-necked. Some of you have something in your mind so hard or some belief system so strong that you will not yield in humility. This is true humility. You will rather take your position and suffer the consequences because you will bow your neck, you'll become hardened to a position, and you will call it being in a need. God calls it being stiff-necked, obstinate, evil. One is the state of humility. Father, I need your Spirit, no matter what the cost. The other is a state of taking a stand. I must have this. Now we can begin for the first time in our lives to understand the meaning of humility. Lean not on your own arm of understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You understand? This is a big departure. This is like launching a new thing.
So you pray for the Spirit when you're in this position instead of seeking the...
Never even try to figure it out. Now then what happens is really great thing happens. So you start praying for the Spirit, and then this weird thing happens to you. And all of a sudden you start this stupid thing, and your mind says, this is ridiculous. You start speaking in tongues. And what happens then, you don't ever even have to pray for the Spirit. The instant you feel an awareness of self, your mind starts to pray in tongues, the mind of Christ. And so you don't even have to go through, well, okay, I see myself in this need. Now I've got to pick a choice. Okay, now do I say, okay, I'm going to do this, or no, maybe I shouldn't do this and this and this. Maybe this time I should say, Father, send me your Holy Spirit. It's instantaneous. In a nanosecond, you begin to speak in tongues in your mind. It's wonderful. Short circuits this evil one, because the evil one has no idea what the fuck's going on. He can't understand tongues any better than you can. So it just fakes out the evil one. It's the most elegant plan I've ever heard of or seen in my whole life. Because without the speaking of tongues, I would never have become a believer. Because my mind demands clarity. And then all of a sudden I find this weird mystery out. I start speaking in tongues, I have no idea what the hell I'm saying. And then all of a sudden I'm apprehended by that which I was trying to find, and now I understand it perfectly with no effort in my part. Neat stuff. Come on.
You're going to love this. You just said you were a real biggie because I thought that you prayed for the Spirit once. And then that was it. Like, once saved, always saved. You know.
That's good.
And
that's really smart.
I got real humble and cried and got down on my knees and all this stuff and prayed for the Holy Spirit like 7 years ago, 6 years, I don't know how many years ago. And that was it. And I thought that was it. And nothing happened. So therefore, that was it.
Yeah.
But the concept,
your only chance,
on a moment-by-moment basis, that the response to those horrible feelings is to ask. I mean, the thing about the son asked, this, will we give them that? I mean, I thought that was one time and it didn't work and it was over. So this It's me is a big thing.
It's a big thing. It's me is a big thing.
It's over and over and over and over.
Yeah, that's the thing that goes on in my head all the time. If you being evil. I never sung that before, that one in the verse about if you being evil.
Know how to give good.
Know how to give good gifts. I never seen that what you were asking for is the Holy Spirit. I always thought we were asking for good gifts.
Yeah.
I didn't realize
that. Leather jackets.
Yeah, how much
Congress.
More, yeah, will
the
Father
leave
give
my
the
home.
Spirit? It's like, hmm?
Well, a big chunk of getting yelled at just started to make sense for me.
Shall be tested. You ever notice that when there's the revelation and we assume it's tested? Tyron notices that all the time. It's great revelation. 30 seconds later, she's attacked.
I don't need that.
What?
She just.
She was laughing.
I was trying to straighten my knee and I got something in the way and it hurt like shit.
Well, what can we learn from that?
Don't laugh at hair.
You want to fix your knee?
It's better now.
Oh, it's better now.
Well, I mean, I have really crackly knees. I have a lot of.
Well, I know, but there's a maneuver that you do to fix your knee.
Well, it's all right, man.
Okay.
Just whatever was in the way.
Pray for you.
Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, in every one of you, this spiritual reality is going to take on a different look, a different feel. I don't. You know. It's real tempting, especially for someone that has the kind of experiences that I've had, to create a denomination, to try to make everyone have the same kind of experience that you've had. You can't do it. Well, you can. There's jillions of denominations that do it. But that's not what we're about. We're about the appreciation for your uniqueness. We're about the idea that if anyone tells you what to do, you should run from them. We're about the idea that we must be about our Father's business without the constraints of how a man tells me I should be. We are about the constraints of having no dress code, no hair code, no ugly code.
You know what I just got about today? I guess the legend, since we worked at the office, the legend of being in a Bible study preceded me. And I found out today that for like months, nobody swore because I was there.
You?
Are you kidding? There's like...
Around you?
Yeah. They didn't swear for like...
Did you tell them of your reputation?
Well, I mean, I just... Finally, I guess the guy I worked with, you know, some guys, tighten up. But I was just like, they're like, oh, well, she goes to a Bible study. She's real religious, you know, we can't afford her.
Oh,
heck. Blah, blah, blah.
Okay.
I thought that was funny. Yeah. That happened to Blue Ball, too. It's like, I'm really afraid to cuss around me laying on the same
floor. Fuck you.
Fuck you. Yeah.
Yeah, but she does it so well. Now, what this does, again, do you understand how this is the spiritual definition of humility and meekness, in fact? Because it's the word meek in the Greek. Blessed are the, you know, meek in the Greek. I'll tell you one of the interesting things that we have to do. Do you realize that we have never in here studied the Beatitudes?
Yes, we have.
Yeah.
Not with any... No, we haven't. Trust me, we haven't.
We did like three sessions one time.
Yeah, but they're not.
It was horrible.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the word meek is the word that's not... mousy. It doesn't mean mousy. It means something with incredible strength that's under perfect guidance. An atomic bomb, a Saturn missile with an atomic warhead would be meek by the spiritual definition. Do you understand that? Because it's under perfect guidance. It's not the condition of the unit that's meek. It's the fact that it has subjected itself to guidance that makes it meek. Therefore, some wimpy little idiotic, I hate those guys, those little wimpy guys, that run around churches being meek. In fact, they are the opposite of meek. Because you understand, when you take a stand in your mind and say and confess your weakness, oh, I just wanted, oh, I'm just doing this, oh, I'm just doing that. What you are doing is you are being in a position that is exactly opposite from being meek. You have taken a stand, and so you're the opposite of meek. You got it? Blessed are the meek. What?
You're just taking a stand in the sense of trying to do it or trying to...
Well, whatever it is.
Like,
doesn't matter.
I'm so meek. That's kind of like a stand.
All right. Now we're at this point then. We're always at a continual point where there is no position, there is no thing, there is no activity on the face of the earth that we're subject to. We're only and ever always and walking in this moment where the Holy Spirit defines our reality because our mind is seated with Him in the heavenlies. Therefore, we are never subject to the surroundings that we're in. We are never subject to the geography that we're in. We're never subject to the age that we're in. We're never subject to the society that we're in. We're never subject to the culture that we're in. Those things are all gone for a believer. But our only guidance system is the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a biggie. Because if you take back the guidance system into your hands, that automatically puts you in a position where your own worst fears have to come upon you if God is doing His work. Now, some of you, you're living in your own worst fears because you refuse to loosen the muscles in your neck. You refuse to open your heart. You've got a fixed position that you're shooting for, and everything else be damned. Now, blessed are the meek. Okay, let's see how this stuff works now. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but of the same God, which worketh all in all. Now, you got to recognize that the Holy Spirit isn't a respecter of persons. The Holy Spirit's working just as much in Noriega as He is in Bush. Or is He working just as much in the Pope as He is in Harry? Or He's working just as much in me as He is in Reagan or anybody? I mean, it's, or a drug dealer. The Holy Spirit is always working. God, I mean, you understand that? You're not gonna cause the Holy Spirit to all of a sudden start working because you've reached some spiritual position. What you're going to begin to be is in agreement with the plan of God. Maybe for the first time in your life. Understand? There's no place in time and space or out of time and space where the Holy Spirit isn't working, isn't doing God's perfect will. But He is doing God's perfect will either in edification or destruction. There is never a neutral zone. Just like the perfect analogy is the womb. Inside the womb, everything is either pointed towards birth or after birth. There's no in-between. You're either part of the birth or you're part of the afterbirth. You're either part of the bride or you're part of the whore. Doesn't matter what label you've got on you. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter whether you study this book 50,000 hours. It doesn't matter whether you come to Bible study 5-10 nights a week. It's either in the plan or in the after plan. In the birth or in the afterbirth. You're either part of the bride or part of the whore. There's no in between. Now, in this big womb filled with all kinds of weird cells that can think, the way you become part of the bride instead of part of the whore, the way you become part of the birth instead of the afterbirth, is simply to say, Father, I commit myself to you this day without condition. At that instant, you become part of the bride. At that instant, you become part of the birth. The cells are submitted unto the Father.
What's going on within that, the developing baby?
Right. Now, the mystery now comes really neat, because now we can begin to understand the things that you think you want. Look at yourself from a cosmic position. Okay, there's something programmed within you that says you want something. I mean, you're not your own. I promise you, you have not one desire that's yours. You don't even have one want that's yours. You don't even have one breath that's yours. There's not one molecule of your being or your identity that's you. You've been deceived, thinking all this is you. All those things that you've worked for, you've never worked for a damn thing. There's only one thing going on in the universe. Now, the Bible calls the afterbirth the evil one. A vessel of wrath. It calls the bride the blessed one, the vessel of mercy. He calls the bride the one that's abandoned to the perfect will of God. He calls the whore the one that's seeking her own. He calls the bride the one that does not seek to save her life under any condition or to improve it or doesn't seek anything for her own. And he calls the whore the one who spends her life in self-seeking. It doesn't matter if it's Jesus' name or not. The Holy Spirit's doing both of them. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit's causing you to be the most self-seeking person in the world. And the Holy Spirit's causing you to be the one that's given your life to the Father, and you've laying down your life for the brethren. Do you understand? It's both the Holy Spirit. There's only one plan. Think of this. Think of Beth. There's a little baby growing in Beth. All of a sudden, this little baby decides, when it's about a week old, that it wants fingernails. Still, I mean, all the genetic input for that child to be a total adult is there after 1 week, after 1 second. Okay, let's take 1 second. At 1 second, this little baby that can think, which is all you are, spiritually, you've decided, I want fingernails. Okay, the fingernails grow at such a rate that, the things take place in the womb at such a rate that by the end of 9 months, the fingernails will be outside the mother's womb.
Yeah.
So the cell deciding it wants fingernails, it's going to have fingernails. The desire of its heart is going to be made manifest without any problem, but it has to be in the timing of God, and you rest in that. And that's true for the smallest element of your life. Do you understand? There is nothing that can take you out of the rest if you're in a state of being submitted unto the will of God. If you're in a state of being submitted unto the Holy Spirit, there's not one thing on the face of the earth that can take you out of the rest. I don't judge my desires. I don't judge my wants. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. But no, we can't wait. We think waiting is boring. In the spirit, waiting is more intense than anything that can take place in time and space. All you've done thus far in your walk in God is learn to be a self-seeking religious person. I'm going to quit that. Start tonight.
Well, you caught us. You've caught us. We're cutting ourselves down.
Arrested.
Sorry.
Convicted.
Failed. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. And now you can sit there tonight in a state of rebellion. What will cause you to be in a state of rebellion?
Saying, but I just want this food.
Any kind of a stand causes you to be in a state of rebellion internally. The Holy Spirit is an internal phenomenon. If you're in a state of rebellion, then the Holy Spirit sort of turns directions. He shifts into another gear because he will never violate your will. The spirit of a prophet is always subject to the prophet. He will never ever violate your will. So if you were in the slightest state of rebellion, then by definition, his work in you, he switches. He goes 180 degrees the other way. And instead of building edification, he causes destruction.
Is rebellion anything more than wanting more than you have? Is anything other than that?
You understand?
Yeah. I have to ask you a question. I'm here asking you a question. He's like, shut up, ask him.
So...
What a candy ass.
No, I don't have any answers, but, you know.
I'm helping my sister.
He just thought it would help everybody else if we all heard your question.
Well, my first question was, so the Holy Spirit moved you from the whore to the bride, and then he said no. And then, so my second question was, then it's instantaneous?
Who said no?
It doesn't move you from the whore to the bride, because it's improving you from a whore into a bride, and that doesn't...
It transforms.
Okay, but I mean, if you've been totally, I mean, you know, because yeah, I'm guilty of that, totally self-seeking, you know, continually, you know, but that, I mean, that's what'll change. I mean, the Holy Spirit is what makes that change.
Yeah, because you've seen, again, if you think that self-seeking, I mean, the practical aspects, this is worked out in a jillion different dimensions, but the practical aspect, one of them is that if you still think that that you will gain something through your self-seeking, then you will have to do that. And then he'll have to cause you to be destroyed in that arena so that you'll see its vanity. Christ is what's left when everything you can think about is gone. Okay. Go to Galatians 6.
Well, golly, I don't know. It couldn't restart. You're asking for it.
I'm a freak by nature.
What is it, Galatians?
Chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 22. Do you understand that there are two stages, there's two states of being? One is walking in the flesh, one is walking in the spirit. To walk in the spirit means that you see by faith that the end of all things is here. The test of it is that you wait for the Holy Spirit in every moment. It's a constant waiting. And it's an internal condition that really, in many ways, no one but you and the Father know.
See, tonight you're really answering the question I've
asked you so many times the frustration, which is how in the hell does your mind work? Or how do you, what's, you're really answering that question.
All right. In verse, chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not an accident that it talks about fruit and the word is singular. It talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are these, and it goes in this, all of them. Even if you're trying to be nice, you're still guilty of them all. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit comes by the waiting, by no effort on your part. And the fruit here is singular. So what this is, it's really the personality of Jesus Christ. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now think about that a minute. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law in the universe can stand against it. Mind-blowing, if you think about it. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, or and desires. How do you crucify the flesh? You reckon it dead. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we've spent many, many moons talking about living in the Spirit. It's time you begin to walk in the Spirit. Okay? Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, the reason... Well, I don't want to get into that tonight. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault... What kind of fault? The fault of not walking in the Spirit. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, i.e. you which are walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now you think yourself to be something when you're not in the state of humility that we've talked about. It doesn't matter whether you think of yourself as something poor and weak and naked or something wonderful and powerful and wonderful. You are thinking of yourself as something. You understand? Any thinking of yourself is by definition taking a stand. All right. Any definition that you have of yourself is taking a stand.
And it is thinking of yourself.
It's thinking of yourself. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove or test his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now that's the biggie. This is tested only when you test it. It's not tested when you continue walking as a Gentile. If you walk as a Gentile, you know, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it is a duck. I've told you 1,000 times that for most of the people who go by the name of Christ, who name the name of Christ in their lives, it matters not one iota whether or not Christ ever lived or died or was resurrected. For you, it must be that if he isn't resurrected, at the next instant, you're dead meat. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you call yourself believers and walk as a Gentile, then you're subject to the duck law.
That is quotable.
The duck law.
Do
you think like a duck?
Quack like a Gentile?
Okay. Every man shall... Okay, let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. What does that mean? That means that it's not going to run around rejoice and say, oh, look at me. It's that you don't have to sweat it any longer. You don't have to live off someone else's faith. You don't just eat the word, you've digested it. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That means give me money, is really what that means.
Well, I think that's why we play poker.
Mean that actually.
That's exactly what it means.
But then it says, be not deceived in the next.
It's talking about you.
You mock me, man. You won't be mocked.
I will not be mocked.
You'll not be mocked.
Communicate unto him.
It means to share your shares. Communicate means to share. To communicate means to share your things. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, that's exactly what we're talking about here. The moment you're confronted with something that causes your eyes to be on yourself, normally that's a need. You understand? It's constant. Every person on the face of the earth, whether a Gentile, Jew, or Greek, or free man, or whatever, is confronted with that position. No matter how wealthy, no matter how talented, no matter how poor, they're all in a position of being in a state of need during any given day. The test, the Duck Law says, if at the point in time that I am confronted with a need, that I continue feeding that need in my mind and considering ways of causing it to take place, then I am a duck. And not a Jesus, and I am a Gentile. Duck and Gentile are the same thing. Little known scriptural fact. But on the other hand, if any time that I'm confronted with a temptation to put my eyes on myself, I say, Father, eventually you don't even have to say it. I say, Father, send your Holy Spirit, because I, by revelation, know that's the only thing that can satisfy. Then I am sowing to the Spirit. I am not sowing to the flesh. To sow to the flesh means to sit down and figure it out. To sow to the Spirit means to abandon yourself to the grace of God. At that instant. It's big. Big, 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 big. 24 hours a day, big. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing there is the dumb translation. The word well-doing there means to abide in that state that we've just described. To abide in the state of walking in the Spirit, or abiding. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Due season means the appointed time. Now listen. Every one of the feasts show forth the mystery of the time appointed of the Father. The word feast means appointed time in the Hebrew. Could easily be just as easily, the feast could easily be translated as due season, appointed time. Remember, I've told you before that the word remember in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word zakar. And it means, it's not just thinking about remembering something. It's at the appropriate time, the appropriate mental action along with the appropriate physical action takes place. And so it says when God remembered Noah, or God remembered Isaac, or God remembered Abraham, or God remembered Elijah, or God remembered David, or God remembered Solomon, which is throughout the scriptures. And I promise you, as I stand here before you, that God will remember Tyra, September, all of you. But not when you're in the way. He cannot remember you. He cannot take the action that you desire him to take as long as you are taking the action. Now, I'm not even talking about what you're doing. I'm talking about this action in the mind. Because the temple, this temple, is so full of the Antichrist, there's no room for the Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember, in Revelation it talks about that the temple of God was silent for a space of a half of an hour. Why? I mean, that's just... God wants your temple silent tonight. Quiet those voices. You know they're bullshit anyway. Why do you keep paying attention to them? Let there be silence in God's temple tonight. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, if you continue to sow to the flesh, to sow to the flesh means it's very easy. You try to take some action based on your own understanding. That's what's the matter with all of the religious activities going on in the world. Because they have a plan, and they, by that plan, they put the name of the God, name of their God, and actions of the flesh. They have to sow to the flesh. They're sowing to the flesh, sow to the flesh, it's guaranteed they will reap corruption. Don't you be a part of that. Sow to the Spirit, and you will, I guarantee you, you will of the Spirit reap life eternal now. And the recognition of that life eternal. There is no thing without exception. There is no thing in time and space that's worthy of you giving breath to in the flesh. Nothing. If you continue to sow to the flesh, by definition, you will have to reap corruption. No matter what it is. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life eternal. Now, the thing that bugs me up the yin-yang is because all of you know better than the sow to the flesh. If there's anything that you think is worthy to sow to the flesh, tell me about it. Don't secretly hide out in your closet thinking about flesh bullshit. Openly discuss it. Contend with it. Don't sit there and feed it in your silence. Because I promise you, you are sowing to the flesh. And I promise you, by the word of God and by the power of God, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. I desire that you not reap corruption. I desire that you would reap life, and life eternal, tonight. Okay, that's Holy Spirit 103. Can you hear? Can everybody say amen to all this?
Amen.
Now, walk in it. The next time you're confronted with that, see that that need, that desire, that whatever it is that causes that focus on you at any given moment is simply God digging a hole for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Take it, big guy.